In the climactic scene to the original Star Wars movie, the evil empire is about to wipe out the rebels with a giant planet-killing battle station called the Death Star. Our hero, Luke Skywalker, has decided to join the rebels in their hopeless mission to destroy the Death Star, and he tries to convince Han Solo, his friend, to join them. But Han has no desire to risk his life on this fool's errand, and so he tells Luke, "You don't think I'd be fool enough to stick around here, do you? What good is a reward if you're not around to use it?" And he flies off in his ship, the Millennium Falcon. Han and Luke have been heroes throughout the whole movie, but at the end, Han bugs out so as not to be killed, while Luke shows up for the ultimate battle between good and evil, a battle that is almost certain to take Luke's life. In the week before his death, Jesus faced a similar decision. He could stay around and go through all the suffering that he knows he's facing in Holy Week, or he could simply run away and save his life. He could pull a Han Solo and bug out. His love for us led him to choose the cross. Remember, a few weeks ago, we heard the story from John chapter 11 about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And when he did that, he became a celebrity, a hero to the people of that day. When word of his power got out, it spread like wildfire, and it caused the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the time, to plot his death over the Passover holiday because they know Jesus will come back into town as all good Jews are required to do for the Passover celebration. They know Jesus will show up at the temple, and so they plot to destroy Jesus. Now, Jesus had withdrawn to a little village on the edge of the wilderness at this time. And there he faced the choice. Does he show up and stare down death and evil? Or does he take off like Han Solo? Well, Jesus loves you and me. And so he showed up. That's what heroes do. He went back to Bethany, where Lazarus was raised, to start the march to the cross. And we hear the story in the 12th chapter of John. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The crowd shows up to cheer on their hero. And like most heroes, he has a theme song. Those of you who are of a certain age will probably recall that most heroes came with a theme song that you probably learned. If I say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, Batman, right, classic Batman. None of this modern stuff. How about dump da 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 da, dump da da, Superman? Yes, classic Superman. So we're used to these theme songs, but in fact, I remember back in youth group we used to sing a grace to Superman, the Superman grace. Anybody ever heard of that? I won't do it, but it comes with motions and everything, but. Here, Jesus has a theme song, but it's not one the crowd just makes up on the spur of the moment. They weren't just sitting around saying, "Okay, what should we say?" No, they use a song that they all knew, one they knew well. words from Psalm 118. Let me share a bit of that psalm with you. Lord, save us. In Hebrew, Hosanna. Hosanna, Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The crowd knows this song. And the crowd knows that this act of Jesus showing up in Jerusalem is an act of love. That they know that their hero will save them. And when Jesus climbs on that donkey, they are more sure than ever that this is the time that the Messiah will kick the butt of the evil Roman Empire, free them from oppression, and establish the reign of God. They expect the big scene that's in every hero movie, where the hero rides in, guns blazing, to save the day and to put everything right. Because while that donkey might not seem like much to us, it's exactly the way Zechariah prophesied that the Savior would come. Let's continue reading in chapter 12. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written in Zechariah 9:9. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The enemy is getting scared. The crowds are cheering their hero on. But instead of seeing a big fight scene, Jesus just walks and talks. Now, Matthew and Luke do say that Jesus kicked the money changers out of the temple and he flipped over a few tables. But I mean, really, what's that? That's not much of a fight scene. They expected something more. And then, after he does that, he simply goes back to Bethany, where he started. No epic battle, no demonstrations of superpowers. He just leaves. And the crowd feels let down. The same way that Luke Skywalker in the audience feels let down when Han Solo takes off. They felt let down by what Jesus has done. In fact, the crowd is so upset with him that even though he returns to Jerusalem the next day and starts teaching again, they feel hurt. They feel offended. They don't want any more teaching. They want some Roman Empire butt kicking. And so they're disappointed. They're so disappointed that by the end of the week, they are shouting for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be crucified. They couldn't see or understand what Jesus was doing for them and how much he loved them. Not even the disciples could understand till after the resurrection. Jesus ignored the Romans and the Pharisees because the real enemy was death itself. And they would lose their power when death lost its power. So he went to the cross and he fought the battle with sin and death there. He showed up that Holy Week. He showed up for us and went to the cross because he loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. In John chapter 12, in the story of Palm Sunday. You know, the crowd on Palm Sunday were what we might call fair-weather fans of Jesus. They shout, "Yay, Jesus!" until he doesn't do what they expect the hero to do, until he doesn't do things their way. The crowd rejected him when he refused to fight mere people. Will we follow the crowd and turn against Jesus when he doesn't do things our way? Or will we follow Jesus and share in the victory of the cross? That's a question for this week. In the Star Wars movie, Luke is about to be killed when suddenly Han Solo shows up in the Millennium Falcon and he saves Luke's life. Because that's what heroes do. They show up. And that's what Jesus did. He showed up on Palm Sunday and on Maundy Thursday and on Good Friday. He showed up on the cross to save us. So now we're going to jump ahead a little bit further into the week. We're going to go to Thursday of Holy Week. We've already heard of some of the ways that Jesus showed his love for us on that night. You might not have put it together, but when Jesus says that he's praying not only for the disciples there, but for everyone who would believe in him through their message, that was his prayer of that night when he prayed for us. And he includes us in the love between himself and the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, the whole love of the Trinity thing that we heard about. And then this Thursday, we'll celebrate the gift of Holy Communion at the Maundy Thursday service. There's so much packed into this night that shows Jesus' love for us. But there's another story from that night that shows the depths of Christ's love. And this story is only found in John's Gospel. And it's a story you might wish wasn't there. At least I wished it wasn't there when I was growing up. Because it's the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, I didn't like it because every year, somebody in the youth group or even in the adult worship team would have the bright idea that we should copy what happened that night. That we should have a foot washing service. And you ever go to a foot washing service? A few people, they'd have some chairs lined up in the front, and then you'd come up and you'd have to take off your shoes and your socks. And then one of the worship leaders would kneel down with a towel and some water, and they would wash your feet. And some people love it. It's deeply moving to have somebody actually kneel down and wash your feet. Some people think this is the greatest thing. That's why they always wanted to do it every year. But for me, I hated it. You see, for much of my teens, I had a problem with plantar warts. I don't know if you know what those are. They are a special kind of wart that grows on the bottom of the foot. Their technical term is Verruca vulgaris. And they are as nasty as they sound. So I had this big old wart on the bottom of my foot. And I would do anything for someone not to see that hideous thing. If I went to the beach and I happened to be lying on the sand, I always crossed my foot and front of the other so people couldn't see it. So the last thing I wanted was to have someone down on their knees actually touching that hideous foot of mine. Now, of course, I was not the only one who is reluctant to have their feet washed. Peter tried to stop Jesus from doing it. Not because he had a big wart, but for his own reasons. Here's this story from John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Again, this is a story about Jesus' love. He loved them. He loves us to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus, who came from God and was returning to God, Jesus, who is God, got down on his knees and started washing the feet of his disciples as if he were an ordinary household servant. And that's too much for Peter. He doesn't feel worthy. He may not have had a hideous verruca vulgaris on his foot, but there were vulgar parts in his life that he didn't want Jesus to touch. After all, he's only human. How could he let the Lord wash his feet? But Jesus tells him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter, those parts of your life that are so hideous and dirty, all of your sins, you can never wash them away on your own. You have to let me cleanse you. You have to let me care for you. And when Jesus puts it that way, Peter says, "Then wash me head to toe." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." There was one there who wouldn't let Jesus do his work in his life. There's one who he may have had his feet washed, but certainly not his heart. Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." If you walk around dusty Israel in sandals all day, your feet get dirty. And it was a standard act of hospitality to have your dinner guests' feet washed ahead of dinner. But it wasn't the host that did this. This would be done by a servant. And yet here Jesus humbles himself and takes the servant role on himself. And he tells us to do the same. "I've set you an example," he says, "an example of loving service for each other." Jesus swaps the hero's parade for the towel and the bowl of a servant. And then he goes one step further. He elevates the disciples from their previous position as servants to the position of friend. He tells them a little bit later in John chapter 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The hero becomes a servant, and the servants become friends. Because Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. In John chapter 13 and 15, when Jesus washed feet and made us his friends. You know, whenever I read that verse 15:15, Jesus' declaration of friendship, it calls to mind that old hymn. I believe we sang it just last week. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Those words were written by Joseph Scriven way back in the mid-1800s. He wrote them during a time when his mother was going through a crisis, and he wrote them for her. And although Joseph was young, he knew what he was talking about. He grew up in a prosperous family. He graduated from Trinity College, and he was engaged to be married. But on the night before his marriage, his fiancée was riding her horse across the bridge, and she was thrown off and drowned in the river below. In his grief, Joseph left Ireland, and he came to Canada, where he tutored students and taught people about Jesus. And he found love again. This time he was engaged to Elisa Roche. But she came down with pneumonia and died shortly before their wedding. As far as I could find, he never married after that. I don't know for sure. But instead, he devoted his life to service to the poor and to the widowed. One account tells of a guy seeing Joseph hauling a load of wood that he'd cut and commenting to his companion that he'd like to hire Joseph to cut wood for him. But the friend said, he'd never work for you because you can afford to pay him. He'll only work for those who cannot pay. Like his friend Jesus, Joseph Scriven became a servant to others. I've set you an example, said Jesus, that you should do as I have done for you. And for some, that might be foot washing. For others, it might be cutting wood. And for you and me, what? What is it that God calls us to do to serve others in love today? What is his calling on our lives? On this Palm Sunday, we recall that first Palm Sunday where Jesus showed up for us his friends. Will we show up for our friend Jesus? Will we follow his example and humble ourselves and take the role of a servant to others? May it be so. May it be so this week. Let's pray. Jesus, throughout this Lent, we have looked at 12 stories so far of your amazing love. Any one of them should be enough to convince us that we are truly loved. But Lord, sometimes we need to hear it over and over and over again. So thank you for the story today of how you showed up that Palm Sunday when you could have turned away. You showed up to go to the cross and fight the battle that we cannot fight. The battle against sin and death. To win the victory for us. And Lord, you have made us your friends. You the Lord of all. Call us your friends. Oh Lord, may we follow in your footsteps. May we look to you and may we love like that. May we serve others with humility, kindness, and love. Lord, open our eyes this week to ways that we can do that. Because we know we're loved by you. Amen.